So good morning to all of you and to those who are watching online. Good morning, people watching around the globe. Welcome to James River Church and to the West Campus. Great things happening, both campuses. God is doing amazing things. I can't think of a better time in the history of the church to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite what you hear, the kingdom of God is advancing. Isn't that awesome? Well, this morning, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 16. John's Gospel, chapter 16, where the title of the message is The Incredible Work of the Holy Spirit. John's Gospel, chapter 16. So we come to this passage, I'm reminded that a lot of Christians, forget about unsaved. We might not expect people who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to understand the Holy Spirit, to understand His work, who He is, what He does. But a lot of Christians really don't understand who the Holy Spirit is. They understand God the Father, and they understand God the Son especially, because Jesus is very, very real, and certainly as we go through this gospel, all the more. But unfortunately, a lot of believers have a tendency, because they haven't thought about the Holy Spirit, or they've only thought about Him relative to a certain part or portion of what He does. For example, Pentecostals would have a tendency to think primarily in terms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, the gifts of the Spirit, maybe the fruit of the Spirit, which are all very, very important and very valuable and a huge part of what He does, but they are not the sum total of what He does. In fact, I would suggest to you they are not the most significant thing that the Holy Spirit does. That as He is working, and notice I use the pronoun He because the Holy Spirit is a person, He, not it. He is as much a person as is God the Father or God the Son. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all of God doing all that He does. And He is active and He is at work. And His work doesn't just start in the Gospels or in the book of Acts. But no, from the very beginning, you see the Spirit of God working in the Bible. We read this in Genesis Chapter 1, that the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. You come to Exodus and you see the Spirit of God as He is setting His hand upon Bezalel, the man who would design all the tabernacle furnishings, and He's gifting him, He's empowering him to do that kind of work. In Numbers chapter 11, it's the Spirit of God who is setting His hand upon 70 leaders of Israel, that they might help Moses. You get into the book of Judges, and it's the Spirit of God coming upon Othniel, empowering him to lead as a judge, coming on Gideon, empowering him to lead Israel in victory, coming upon Samson, and using his amazing strength, empowering Samson with that strength. You come to 1 Samuel and you watch the Spirit of God, and He comes on Saul as Saul is anointed for the kingdom to take the kingship, and the Spirit of God changes him into a different person. We watch as David is anointed to be king, and the Spirit of God, the Bible says, comes upon him. All of that simply to say we could go on and on. The work of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit to accomplish the purposes of God. It's all over the Bible. In fact, we have a tendency to think of Acts as being the book that is about the Holy Spirit, and often because Luke and Acts are volume 1 and volume 2, to see them together and to think in terms of the Holy Spirit in Luke in a very significant way. But I would suggest to you, even in the Gospel of John, over and over and over and over again, we're seeing the work of the Spirit. We're seeing the work of the Spirit in John chapter 3 as Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus makes it very clear that it's the Holy Spirit who draws men to Christ, that salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 and verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, that the Holy Spirit draws people to a knowledge of Christ. That it's the Holy Spirit who empowers men in John chapter 3 and verse 34 to give testimony concerning Christ. Listen to this. For he whom God sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. It's the Spirit of God working. It's the Spirit of God who empowers us to worship God as he deserves and desires to be worshiped. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, familiar words, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's the Spirit of God who moves us into a knowledge and appropriate worship of God. We come to John chapter 7, familiar verses, especially on Wednesday night, and we find out that the Spirit is given, that God's desire is for believers to have this spiritual power, this experience of the Spirit's working that is so great. It's like rivers, not river, rivers of living water flowing out of them and watering the land around them. Wherever you and I go, that the Spirit of God would be flowing through us into the lives of others. We see in John chapter 14 and verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And we talked about that word helper, paraclete. He is the one who's called alongside to help. He is our legal advocate. He is the one who is defending us. He is the one who is coaching us. He is the one who is counseling us. He is the one who is active in our life. It's the Holy Spirit. And so there's so much to learn about the Holy Spirit and so much to be thankful for about the Holy Spirit. And I really pray that as a result of our study in John, that you find yourself just incredibly grateful for the fact of that not only has God saved you, but he saved us and then he lives in us via the Holy Spirit, that you and I might live a life of victory to the praise of his glory. So this morning I want to talk to you about the incredible work of the Holy Spirit. Because as we come to John chapter 16 and verses 5 through 15, we're seeing Jesus talk about the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is the night that he's betrayed. This is just a few hours before the cross. This is Jesus with the 11 disciples, and he's telling them the things that are most important for them to know. And over and over and over and over and over again in his discourse, as he's in that upper room, he's talking to them about the Holy Spirit. He's telling them things that they need to know. And if they needed to know them, having walked with Jesus 3 years, how much more do you and I need to know him who have received him by faith? The Spirit of God is so absolutely critical in our service of Christ and our growth in Christ and our knowledge of Christ. And John, as he records the words of Jesus, gives us, if you will, six incredible things the Holy Spirit does. I hope you'll write them down because it'll encourage your heart. It's good to think about it. Six incredible things the Holy Spirit does. Number one, he comes to help us. He comes to help us. If God be for us, who can be against us, is what Paul writes. All of God doing all that he can. The Father justifying. The Son at the right hand of God interceding. The Spirit, Romans chapter 8, praying through us. The Holy Spirit helping us. Here's the disciples. You can imagine how distraught they are. In fact, you get a sense of how they're not seeing clearly. Their grief and their own selfishness has overcome them. Look at it in verse 5, John chapter 16. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask, where are you going? There's almost a sense of disappointment. You know, like you're going on a vacation, you're getting ready to take, maybe it's a big vacation for you, it's a place you've never been, you're very excited, you've made all the plans, and now you're getting ready to take off, and people know you're going, but if they never asked, there's something about talking about where you're going and what you're going to be experiencing, and it's very interesting. You almost sense a hint of sadness in the words of Christ, that here he is going back to the Father, and that there's something inside him that would like to tell him, because he's going to pray about it in John 17. But there's something inside our Lord that would like to tell them about the glory that he had before he came and the glory he's going to have and go back to as he goes back to heaven. And he says, none of you are asking me about this trip I'm getting ready to make. None of you are asking about where I'm going and what it's going to be like. The fact of the matter is, that the disciples are so consumed with their own sadness at the thought of losing him, which is really based out of a selfishness because they thought they were going to be ruling and reigning with him. And like all of us, they have this egocentric view of walking with Jesus merely for what Jesus can do for them and the way it's going to benefit them and the things they can get out of it. And when we're more consumed with looking at our own life than we are in looking at Christ and listening closely to his words, we really miss a lot of what he would want to say. Here's the disciples. Jesus says, you're not even asking me about this. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He knows exactly where they're at, what's motivating them. Then look in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is saying, listen, you've had me with you. You've been able to walk with me, and you've been able to talk with me, but the reality is that unless Jesus goes away, the Holy Spirit's not going to be sent to live in the life of believers, and so all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are only going to be able to get as close to God as they can be in proximity to Jesus. Because Jesus can't be everywhere all at once in his human body. So he says, it's good for you that I'm going, because if I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you. How is he going to be with us? He's going to live inside us. Listen to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Now listen, when a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens in that moment is we're transformed from the inside out. Our spirit is made alive to God. Where it was dead, it couldn't understand God, wasn't sensitive to the things of God. Suddenly it's transformed, and the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, now lives in you. Better than God with you is God in you, right? To have him in you. And suddenly, you and I become the temple of the living God. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's why you're called a saint, a holy one, a set apart one, not because of righteous works you and I have done, but because God himself lives in you. This is Paul's point. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? He lives in you. Jesus says, it's good that I go, because if I go, the Spirit comes, and you'll be able to go into all the world, and I will be with you by means of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you're never alone. You may feel like you don't have anybody who cares about you that's close to you. You may feel that you don't have anybody that understands you. You may feel like you're all alone at work, or all alone in your family, or all alone in the place where you live. But the fact of the matter is, you are not alone, because God is right there with you, and he is in you. The Holy Spirit is our helper. And there's a lot of things that he does along the way to help us, to work in us. And we're going to see some of those as we continue through this list. Number two, he convicts unbelievers regarding sin. He convicts unbelievers regarding sin. And all of us are very, very grateful that the Holy Spirit came and worked in our life, because we would not have known Christ had the Spirit not come and made Christ real to us. That the job of the Holy Spirit is to go and to begin to, the word convict really could be, I think, better translated as convince. He convinces unbelievers. Jesus said this, no man comes to me unless the Spirit draws him. that it's the Spirit of God. He is the active one in reaching out to you. Before you and I ever knew anything about God, the Spirit of God was hovering, just like he was over the waters, that uncreated mass at the beginning of time. He was hovering over the waters of your heart and my heart, beginning to help us come to an awareness of who Christ is, taking the words and the actions and the lives of others and magnifying Christ to us through them, speaking to us. This is the job of the Holy Spirit. In fact, as you look at it, I want you to notice that a lot of times people have this tendency to believe that the Holy Spirit convicts believers of sins. That's not what it says. And you say, well, then is there no conviction? I'm saying, listen, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It will convict us of sin. Our own conscience, energized and trained by the Word of God, energized by the Holy Spirit, can convict us of different things, but that's not what the Holy Spirit does. That the Holy Spirit comes to convict unbelievers, not even of sins, but of sin. Look at it in verse 8. Put aside your lens of how you've heard it taught, how you've thought about it, because a lot of people have the idea that the Holy Spirit, he's coming around and he's kind of like the teacher who was always on you. He's kind of like the parent who nags you. He's kind of like the person who's always pointing out everything that you're doing wrong. That's not him. I mean, who wants to be around somebody who's constantly pointing out every single fault? And surely God could point out 10,000 faults you and I haven't even thought of, right? So if the Holy Spirit wants to start pointing out faults, he knows us better than anywhere, and he can bring up all of them if that were his desire and his ministry and his role. So let's not just limit him pointing out faults to the faults you and I can think of that we might have. What the Holy Spirit does, look at it in verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, that verse is now amplified and explained by the Lord in the following verses. And follow along closely. Verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Who's he talking about? He's not talking about the disciples. He's talking about they. They is referring to the unbelievers. He's not saying he will come and convict you concerning your sins, so get ready. He's saying he's going to come and he's going to convict unbelievers regarding their, not sins, sin. Because you know what? There's really only one sin that matters. Because there's only one sin that sends anybody to hell. And that's the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejecting his prompting, his leading, his working to call you to salvation. It's the unpardonable sin because, frankly, if you don't accept Jesus as the sacrifice for your sin, there is no covering for your sin, therefore your sin is not forgiven. Do you understand? That's why it's the unforgivable sin. The unpardonable sin is rejecting Jesus as your Savior. The job then of the Holy Spirit is to come, and his job is to convince you and I that we need a Savior. His job is to come and to convince us how wonderful Jesus is. His job is to come and to tell us and to speak to us and to point to us and to verify, to witness in our spirit as we hear the gospel from others. His job is to say, wouldn't you like to, and don't you think it's time, and shouldn't you now come and give your heart to Jesus? And there's some of you this morning and you've not yet put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I'm talking even now, the Holy Spirit has been working on you. You're here today because he's been drawing you to Christ. Even right now, he's saying, wouldn't you like to give your heart to Jesus? Wouldn't you like to know him? You need to do this. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He convinces unbelievers regarding their need for Jesus. Their need to come to Him, to repent, to have that mind shift concerning before you didn't care about Jesus. You're like, I don't need that. Now all of a sudden there's a repentance, there's a mind shift where you're saying, you know what, I need Jesus. I want to know Him. Suddenly you're open to something you were never open to. You're seeing a need for something you never saw a need for. That's the work, that's the power, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And oh, what an encouragement to every single one of us in this room who have people around us who don't know the Lord, that long before you and I ever show up to say one word, the Holy Spirit is at work, seeking to convince, seeking to draw our friends, our neighbors, our family members, the people we meet regarding the reality of Jesus. He's the Holy Spirit. He's going out. He's speaking to hearts. He's touching lives. This morning, Debbie called me. I was coming into the church, and she stopped at a Starbucks store, which is not unusual in and of itself. But as she's there, she's talking, and one of the gals is talking about having gone to the rally and talking about the nursery and different things. And this other gal, she doesn't go to church, but she says, do you think I could work in the nursery? Debbie said, absolutely. You should come. In fact, Debbie's meeting her right now. She's showing her around the nursery. You know, sometimes, and let me just say this, sometimes in the church, we've gotten it all backwards. We've said, once you believe, you can belong. But I'm telling you, let's let people belong. Let's let them come in. I'm not talking about membership. I'm talking about let's show them the power of community. Let's let them walk with Jesus by walking with us. And let's let Jesus change their life. Amen? Well, I got to get going here. I got a ways to go. Number three, he convicts believers of a righteousness in Christ. He convinces. Let's take the word and maybe switch it there, because I really think it's a legitimate use of the word, and commentators really, really feel that that maybe is more accurately what's happening there in that verse. He convinces believers of our righteousness in Christ. Look at it in verse 10. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, that's Jesus, goes to the Father, and you, remember in verse 9 it was they, now it's you, will see me no longer. He's talking to the disciples. What's the Holy Spirit come to do? He comes to convince you and I of our standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to convince us of our righteousness in Jesus Christ. This is what makes the gospel such great news. This is why I would say that there are many, many Christians who do not understand the gospel. They're saved, but they don't understand the gospel. They've given their heart to Jesus and they're going to heaven, but they don't understand the gospel. They got the first half, they just didn't get the second half. They got the part about Jesus dying for their sins, they just haven't gotten the second half that says, now you're righteous in Christ, and there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. Listen, honestly, what happens to a lot of people, a lot of Christians, don't rely on the cross to eradicate condemnation. They rely on doing more and more good works to overcome the feeling of guilt, to overcome the feeling of unworthiness, to overcome the feeling of condemnation. They're consequently working against what the gospel has already clearly declared to be true and what the Bible teaches, and against the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, who has not come to convict them of sins, but has come to remind them of righteousness. That the good news of the gospel is this, that when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that, let me say this, before that moment, when he hung on the cross, our sins were nailed to the cross and they were covered by his blood. And there is forgiveness and there is victory over all our sins. So that when you and I put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. 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 You say, what is your deal? Nothing I have preached in the last 2 years has created more controversy, upset more people than that single statement. Which says something about the failure of believers to understand the good news of the gospel. I had an individual who wrote me a voluminous email sharing his anger and his frustration and all of those things over that single statement. You say, well, aren't you afraid to say that? You know, no, because his last line was, I'm leaving. Now listen, let me put it straight to you. You better hope, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that not only are your past sins and your present sins forgiven, but also your future sins, every sin you'll ever commit is forgiven. You better hope so. Because if you're dependent on your confession for the forgiveness of every one of your sins, are you telling me you're really sharp enough, spiritually sensitive enough, astute enough to recognize your sins of omission? Are you telling me that you know, you're good enough, that you're astute enough to keep a right heart, a right attitude, a right spirit, right up to the minute of your death? Are you telling me that if you're in a car accident, let's say you're driving down the road, as you're driving down the road, you're moving along, and all of a sudden, you're thinking about somebody, you're jealous, you're envious, and you get T-boned, and you're dead. If your future sins have not been forgiven, you're in big trouble. Because your gospel all depended on you. And honestly, that's not very good news. The good news of the gospel is that all of my sin was nailed to the cross. All my sin was nailed to the cross. Here's what happens. Here's what happens. People say, well, you know, John, you start preaching that, people are going to start living wild. My, you're a wild bunch. I have yet to meet the believer who sins all the more because God has forgiven them of their future sin. It doesn't work that way. Sin will not be our master, Paul said, for we are under grace, not under the law. That if somebody has, if their life is dominated, if sin has dominion in their life, then it's obvious that grace doesn't. If somebody says, oh, you know, I don't care, I'm going to do what I want, because listen, that doesn't sound to anything like a redeemed believer. At the same time, here's what the Holy Spirit comes to do. The Holy Spirit comes to remind us of our salvation, that you're righteous in Christ, that you don't have to work to be righteous. Your life will reflect his righteousness, right? That when it comes to walking with God, our righteousness is not right doing, it's right standing in Christ. Before God, because of right believing. And that what a lot of people are trying to do, they're trying to overcome. Here's what happens. They get the guilt, they get the condemnation, then they draw away from God, and the devil loves it so. But the Spirit comes and He reminds us that you're my child, that your sins have been atoned for, that you are righteous. This is what you are in position now. Live like it in your life and celebrate His goodness. Your sins are forgiven. You're not serving God to flee some penalty. That's already been paid. You're running to Him because He's the one who set you free from sin. What a difference. The Holy Spirit comes to remind us, to tell us, you're righteous. Listen, all the doing, it's not the doing. It's not batting a thousand. It's not the perfect life that gets you right standing with God. It's His perfect death. And God is not mad at you anymore. He exhausted His wrath over your sin on the cross, and Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the best news. This is unbelievable news that the God of the universe, who knew what we were when He saved us and knew what we would do afterwards, still loved us and bore our sin. Amazing. Well, number four, He reminds us of Satan's defeat. You look at the world and sometimes you just feel like, wow, is there no let up? Is it never going to end? Is the evil in the world never going to abate? And look at what it says, verse 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. You know, listen. God's anger has been exhausted on the cross. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. You know, it's interesting. He's judged. Who's the ruler of the world? Satan. You know, to all those insurance agents, when you have a storm blow through and it's an act of God, no, it's not. It's an act of Satan. You need to change your policy. You need to change the language in that thing. Because the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, right? And Jesus is saying, listen, his days are numbered. There's coming a time when the battle with evil will end, when the enemy will be defeated, and Jesus Christ will reign eternal. He's simply reminding us of that. Well, number five. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. I love that word, guide. It's like you're in a wilderness and you don't know where to turn. It's like you're lost. It's like you don't know how to get out. You don't know where to go. And a guide comes, and a guide has a compass, and a guide knows the way, and a guide has a familiarity with the terrain, and the guide can show you the way out. That's the Holy Spirit. He comes to guide you when you're tempted. God provides a way out, a way of escape. That's the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside. He reminds you, listen, you're righteous. Your sin's been atoned for. Let me show you how to get out of this. Let me show you how to avoid this. Let me show you where to go here. You need to know the will of God. He's our guide. He's able to show us. You need to understand the Bible. You're having trouble understanding the verses many a time. I sit there and I read it and I look at it and I think initially on the first round, I see one thing or I don't see anything at times. And I'm like, what in the world am I going to say? And I begin to pray, oh God, I'm just asking you to let your Holy Spirit guide me into truth. Show me what this is saying. Open it before my eyes. Make it real to me so it's not an academic exercise in my head, but it is alive and it flows from a heart touched by your power. And the Holy Spirit comes into my study and He begins to guide me into all truth. And He opens up the Word of God and I'm in awe as I look at it. And I say, I've preached this many, many times, but it's as if it's the very first time. The Holy Spirit has been guiding me into all truth. This is a gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit, that He guides us, that He leads us, that you're never going to say, well, I read it once and now I know it. No, you're going to read it and then you're going to read it again, and He's going to show you things, and He's going to speak to you, and He's going to guide you, that He's going to help you, that He's going to show you what to say at the right time and how to say it and when to say it. And you don't have to worry in advance, as we saw last time, because it won't be you speaking, it will be Him speaking through you. He makes the Word of God live to us. Look at it. John chapter 16 and verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Everything that you and I need for a life of godliness, of pleasing the Lord, of walking with the Lord, of knowing the Lord. But whatever He hears, He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Do you realize that He's going to be listening to Father? He's going to be taking directions from the Father, and the Father's going to say, I want my son, I want my daughter to know this. Can you tell them I have this for them? Can you encourage their heart? Can you help them over here? Can you pour your love? He's poured His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So you're having a tough time loving somebody. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into how to love somebody and to be Jesus in their life, right? Yes, yes. He guides us into truth, both in our knowledge and in our living and application and demonstration of the truth. He guides us. Oh my goodness. It's so wonderful, and it's really a reminder of what we saw in John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So you know what? You get a couple of weeks down the road, and you're like, now what was it that John was saying, or what was it that I heard over there, or what was it that I read in my devotional time? And the Holy Spirit brings it back to your heart, your mind in that moment, that it might encourage you or those to whom you're ministering. The Spirit of God makes the Word of God alive to us. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Listen to this, so glorious. This is what the Scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Listen, you can't begin on your own human understanding to really comprehend the greatness, the vastness, the dimension of God's love for you and His power to work in you. You can't imagine the places He's going to take you and the things He's going to do through you. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. But you don't have to walk in the dark. It was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. You can know those things, for His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. The Spirit of God will show you. The Spirit of God will speak to you. The Spirit of God will guide you. The Spirit of God will take you beyond yourself. The Spirit of God will strengthen you. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one knows God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. 1 John, we won't take time to look at it. Verse 2, you've received an anointing. The word there is used, it's like an ointment is the way it's used in secular literature. You've received anointment. What does it do? It soaks in. You rub it on and it soaks in. It permeates you. We have an anointing. The Holy Spirit, He permeates our heart and He changes. He heals. He's like a balm. He soothes. He helps. It's the Holy Spirit. Guides us into all truth. Incredible. One more thing. This is so awesome. He glorifies Christ to us. And He will glorify me, verse 14, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine, therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. What He's going to do is He's going to magnify Jesus to us. He's going to show us Jesus. Because you know what? When you see Jesus, it changes you. You want an example of that? Go to Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah writes, I saw the Lord. And he comes out of that vision. Who did he see? The pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus, before he came to earth. And when he saw Jesus and he saw his glory, it absolutely, radically changed him. Do you know what I would suggest to you? That the problem for most of us as Christians is we spend our time looking in mirrors instead of looking through glasses. That we're so consumed with ourselves, with our own world, our own needs, our own life, our own desires, and our Christianity, our Christian life is boiled down to a mirror. Or we're concerned how we look, we're concerned of what we do, we're concerned of how God can help us do this and do that, and we're looking through a mirror instead of looking through glasses and beholding the beauty and the glory of Jesus. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 these incredible words, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed. You know what he's using, the imagery he's using there? That Moses goes up on the mountain, and Moses, he takes the veil away. The Bible says he had to have the veil on because when he came off the mountain, he had spent so much time in the glory of God and with God that he began to radiate his glory and people couldn't look at him. But when he'd go into the presence of the Lord, he'd take the veil away so there was nothing blocking his view of God and his interaction with God. And as he's there, it's transforming him. And Paul says, in the same way it transformed Moses to be in the presence of God, that when you and I look at Jesus and we behold his glory, that it transforms us. Listen to this. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That the Spirit of God, he takes and he magnifies Christ to us. He glorifies Christ. He shows us Christ. He shows us his majesty, that we might submit to his will. He shows us his beauty, that we might desire to be like him. Are you looking through a mirror today? Only concerned about yourself? Is that what your Christianity is about? Or have you said, oh, Jesus, help me to turn away from the mirror long enough by the power of your Spirit to put on your Spirit glasses that I might behold your glory and be transformed into your image. And we can't transform ourselves. It comes by the Lord who is the Spirit. It comes by God the Spirit. The incredible work of the Holy Spirit. Where would we be without him? Open your heart to the Lord. Let him work in you. Let him call you to salvation this morning. Let him live inside you. Let him remind you this morning that you are righteous in Christ with a righteousness not your own, that your own good works will never give you. Let him remind you that the enemy is defeated. Let him guide you into all truth. And let him make Jesus more real to you than he's ever been in your whole life, that you might increasingly look like the one who died for you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.